Lord, as we continue to have intimate fellowship with you, preparing our hearts to hear your voice, to receive a greater revelation of more of who you are today, I pray that your Spirit would move in a mighty and a powerful way, that each and every one of us would rely on your Holy Spirit, who is the only teacher. We just thank you and praise you, knowing that you reveal more of who you are to each one of your own, each and every moment of each and every day, and especially during this time of preaching. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Welcome, everybody. Today was this portion of scripture was a little, I didn't know what I was going to say. I didn't know where to go with this. I didn't have a clue. And on the way here, I realized that that's a good thing. Because my dependence, like yours, has got to be on the Holy Spirit. So I don't know what the Holy Spirit's going to say today, but I know that he's going to say something, and he's going to reveal Jesus. So we're going to pick it up again in John's Gospel, chapter 19. I ended last week with verse 1, but we're going to pick it up again because we're going to look again at Pilate. We haven't finished Pilate. And the divine appointment that God had through Jesus for Pilate. It's written. Our divine appointments are not written, per se, but this divine appointment is written. And how many opportunities God gave Pilate to see him for who he is. And Pilate's efforts, now we don't know if Pilate got saved. We don't know. We know he was a Gentile. We know he was a Roman. We don't know. It's not written or recorded. But we know this was a divine appointment. We know that this divine appointment affected the centurions because in the end, one of the centurions gets saved. So we know that there was a plan and a purpose in it. But I can just see so often how Jesus gave Pilate, and not only Pilate, but the religious leaders of the time, an opportunity. I think about the Last Supper. Where Jesus sat with the 12. 12 included Judas. Even at that point, even though God knew it was foreordained, Judas, son of perdition, was going to, he still gave him opportunity. And that's the same thing with us. God gives us opportunities every moment of every day to see him in a greater light than we did the day before. So let's pick it up in Chapter 19, verse 1. Then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. Now, the way I teach the Bible is I teach one book and exactly what it says in that one book, if that was the only Bible I had. So I don't go to the other Gospels to find out all the other facts surrounding this because John and the Holy Spirit through John wrote this gospel so that we can see Christ. And he put things in there that may not be in other gospels, and he didn't put things in there that may not be in other gospels, because John's purpose was to believe. That's what the whole book is about, to believe. And when you think about this, you're reading this in John, and it says, Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. So, scourged him. Do you read that and say, oh yeah, he's scourging? Do we realize what scourging was? Scourging was something, it didn't originate with the Romans. It went all the way back to the Babylonians and the Assyrians. They all did it. Scourging is whipping. It's a whip. And that whip has bone fragments attached to it. And they would strike the back of a person they were scourging, and that whip was long enough to come not only on their back, but whip around and hit them in the front. Many historians tell us, died from scourging, because if that bone fragment hit a main artery, they would bleed out. We know that Jesus wasn't going to die that way. But this scourging made him almost unrecognizable as a human being. 39 lashes, we understand, that Jesus received. So why did Pilate do this? I thought about that. You know, you just said you found no guilt in him. He was innocent. Why are you scourging him? Which could eventually lead to death in some cases. Pilate did this because when Pilate brings Jesus once again before the Pharisees, the religious leaders, he's saying, isn't this good enough? I know you hate this guy. So I did this to him. Is that good enough? We don't have to kill him because I didn't find any guilt in him. So even in the scourging was Pilate's attempt to free Jesus. It doesn't seem logical unless you think the thought all the way through. The scourging, if he survived, and we know he was going to survive, but Pilate didn't know that. If he survived that, he was going to look a mess. So if you hate someone and they look that terrible, you say, okay, that's enough. Don't crucify them. It was, again, Pilate's attempt to show the Pharisees, isn't this far enough, guys? So let's, with that in mind, let's look at that word scourging in a little different. And Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers wove a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. So here he is, covered in blood. I mean, it's bone fragments with a whip. His skin is shredded. They put a robe on him, and that's not enough. They take a crown, take thorns, and then I looked this up. In Israel, the thorn bushes actually grow like an inch and an inch and a half long. The thorns, like in this country, they're like 3/4 of an inch, 1/2 inch. Some are only like 1/4 of an inch. But in Israel, those thorn bushes are extremely long. They take this and they weave it and they push it on his head. So he's got a crown of thorns. Now he's got blood not only coming from the scourging, but running down his face. So keep that picture in mind. And they began to come up to him and say to him, "Hail, King of the Jews," and to give him blows in his face. Think of this. That centurion was there. He was in charge of these men, the centurion that will get saved. Because of this divine appointment that Jesus had with Pilate, the collateral effect of that is going to be the centurion getting saved, and we don't know how many others. And Pilate came out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no guilt in him." You just whipped him. Well, why did you whip him? You just said you found no guilt in him. Why did you whip him? It was Pilate's attempt again to tell them we shouldn't crucify this guy. He didn't do anything wrong. Jesus, therefore, verse 5, came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." I thought that was interesting. Behold the man. Because in Pilate's understanding, Jesus was a man. That's all he was. He was just a man that they hated because he broke one of their laws. When therefore the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out saying, "Crucify, crucify." Here he is bleeding, almost unrecognizable. He's so shredded. He's wearing a purple robe that's obviously soaked in blood. So is in his face soaked in blood. And they say, "That's crucify. That's not enough. Crucify." Again, God gave them the opportunity to just, we know it's divine appointment, he was going to die. But what I'm saying is the viewpoint of God toward the unbeliever another opportunity. Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." Now, back to what we said last week. The Jews did not have the right to kill anyone. Under the Jewish law, we know that the death was by stoning. It wasn't by crucifying. It was by stoning. And he says, "Crucify him yourself," which they couldn't do. So he's putting him on the spot again. He's saying, "I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him in verse 7, says, "We have a law, and by that law he ought to die," not be crucified, he ought to die, "because he made himself out to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was more afraid. So Pilate yet doesn't know that Jesus is the Son of God. All he knows is they're saying that he said he was the Son of God. Now, we went through last week, as a Roman governor, they had to learn the customs of the territory that they were going into. So he knew about their sacrifices, the coming Messiah. He knew about all these things in general, not that he believed them, but he knew about them, he was aware of them, and he became more afraid. Now, wait one minute, if this is the Son of God, I don't want to do this. I don't want to do this. Again, he entered the Praetorium again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" Jesus gave him no answer. Why did he ask, "Where are you from?" Because if Jesus would have said Bethlehem, Pilate would have known that's the Son of God. But he didn't answer him. He left it up in the air. Pilate therefore said to him, "You do not speak to me? Don't you know that I have authority to release you and I have the authority to crucify you?" Pilate, in this point, is giving Jesus the opportunity to repent, in essence. Just tell me where you're from, and you remember, I have the authority to crucify you. I have the authority to let you go, no matter what the chief priest said. Jesus answered, "You have no authority over me unless it has been given to you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me up to you has the greater sin." Think about this for a minute. This is so practical in each and every one of our lives. Pilate had no authority over Jesus. Neither does the world have any authority over us. We are any authority anyone has over us. Anything anyone does to us or against us has to come from God. So when we look at our own lives and we see this and that and this and that, and we'd rather have this happen or rather have that happen, the fact remains that God has a plan in it. And it can't happen against you. Nobody is greater than God. So that person that's coming against you, or those organizations or bosses or employees or whoever it is that are coming against you, they can only come against you because God has planned that to happen. It's part of his plan, because there's divine appointments in that, there's collateral effects in that, and in each one of us, it draws us closer to him. As a result of this, Jesus saying that you have no authority, Pilate made efforts to release him again. But the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar's. Everyone who makes himself out to be a king opposes Caesar." Now, Pilate really enjoyed his position. I mean, to be a Roman governor sent out by Caesar is a pretty big deal. They're saying the one thing that would cause him to lose his job is if he claimed or he allowed anyone to be a king other than Caesar. They knew this. So they used Pilate's own, just like people do in our own lives, Pilate's own fear and self-preservation to accuse him where he didn't have a choice. He was either lose his job or give in. When Pilate therefore heard these words, he brought Jesus out. sat down on the judgment seat at the place called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation for the Passover. It was about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." So at this point, Pilate's saying, "Yeah, you said he was a king. I'm telling you, he is your king." And why is he going to say that? Because of what Jesus' divine appointment with Pilate in the conversations that's about to follow. Therefore, they cried out, "Away with him, crucify him." Pilate says to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priest answers, "We have no king but Caesar." "You're not God, Lord Jesus. You're rejecting him." That's the rejection. The rejection is that they said they have a king, but that king was a human being. God given them the opportunity, like he gives every one of us, to be the king and the authority in our lives. Do we let others have that authority, or do we let him have that authority in our lives? With that said, so he then delivered him to them to be crucified. I thought that was very, very unusual or very peculiar. If you watch all the movies of Christ and the crucifixion, you know, the walk down the Dia of Dolorosa and all the other things, them. So there was the Roman soldiers, and then there was also the Jewish security guards, or Jewish, yeah, security guards, basically. So he gave them to them, to the Jews. They went out, they took Jesus, therefore, and when he went out, bearing his own cross, I got to stop there too, bearing his own cross. We know that in the Synoptic Gospels, the physical stick, the wood, Jesus didn't carry. They got Simon of Arimathea, or whatever you say that name, they got him to carry the cross. So what did this mean, and why is it unique to the Gospel of John that John said, bearing his own cross? Bearing his own cross wasn't carrying it. Bearing his own cross was he had a task, a call that only he could fulfill. What was Jesus' cross? Jesus' cross was to die as the substitute for the sins of the whole world. That was his cross. So we see in the Gospels all over the place, take up your cross. What is your cross? As Jesus' cross was death to himself for us, our cross is death to ourselves for others. So when it says bear his own cross, it isn't a contradiction. Simon's actually carried it, but Jesus carried it, bared his own cross. Nobody helped him. He did this all on his own. To a place called the Skull, which in Hebrew was Golgotha. There they crucified him with two other men, one on either side, and Jesus in between. Pilate again, we haven't finished with him. He's still giving the opportunity for salvation, that this is the King of the Jews. Pilate wrote an inscription also, put it on the cross, and it was written, Jesus the Nazarene, King of the Jews. Therefore, this inscription, many of the Jews read, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek. Pilate again, do you see the man Pilate? He's promoting the plan of God. Whether he gets saved through this or not, we don't know. But every one of his efforts is to promote that Jesus is the Son of God. This is his final effort. And what I enjoy about this is when the chief priests and the Pharisees come up against him, verse 21, and so the chief priests and the Jews were saying to Pilate, do not write, The Jews saying to the governor? No. No, no, no. You don't tell the governor. This is the governor that just had Jesus scourged. You don't. So Pilate answers, right, the king of the Jews. But that he said, I am the king of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. In other words, tough luck, guys. You think I'm going to stop now? I find no guilt in him. I had him scourged. I'm giving him to you to be crucified. Obviously, it was done by the Roman soldiers. I'm writing on this, who he is. Golgotha, if you look at a map of the city of Jerusalem, there's a main road that leads to the temple opening. That's where they crucified people. And they did it all throughout the Roman occupation of Israel. They would crucify people. There was more than three crosses. I know in the movies you see the three crosses and the rock and the people sitting in front. It's a row of crosses. And everybody going to Jerusalem had to walk by these. And what did they see? Thanks to Pilate, Jesus, the Nazarene, the king of the Jews. Jesus said, the Pharisees said, Jesus said, I am the king of the Jews. So the Pharisees, with that proclamation, he said, I am. The Pharisees are witnessing. This is God. I am. Who's the I am? It's God. So all the way through this mix, you can see how Pilate, God's divine appointment for Pilate, and the collateral effects, how that had on everyone else. The soldiers, therefore, when they had crucified Jesus, took his outer garments and made four parts, a part for every soldier, and also the tunic. Now, the tunic was seamless, woven of one piece. I think it's instructive that there were four. It says four. Just keep that in mind as we go on. They said, therefore, to one another, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, to decide whose it shall be. That the scripture might be fulfilled, they divided my outer garments among them. For my clothing they cast lots. So the fulfillment of prophecy in this crucifixion, as you go through the Old Testament, especially Psalms, you'll see a lot of these things were predicted. So if you knew the Old Testament, as the Pharisees did, if you were aware of what the law said, and the prophets, what would you have thought when they divided his garments, cast him by lots, the one-piece garment? It was written. They knew it was written. This was written about Messiah. Another opportunity. It just warms my heart how many opportunities God gives us, the Lord Jesus gives us, and the unbeliever, to know him. To the believer, to know him better, to know him more intimately, to know him more accurately of more of who he is. To the unbeliever, to get to know him, period. Salvation is being offered over and over and over again to this portion in John of the crucifixion. Therefore, the soldiers did these things, but they were standing by the cross of Jesus, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Copas, I don't know, and Mary Magdalene. Verse 26, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved, I love the way John does that. Because John's talking about himself. I do that myself. Jesus loves me. You know, the disciple whom, me. Because it's about my relationship with him. So, and again, inside of the scriptures, it's talking about a personal relationship. So John brings it right out. The disciple whom he loves standing nearby. And he said to his mother, woman, not mom, woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own household. Even at that point, Jesus, God, dying for the sins of the whole world, takes his birth mother, not his birth father, birth mother, and he takes care of her in the end. How many times is God going to do that for us? Every time. Every time. When we think we're left and it's all us and it's all. No. God's going to take care of every single one of us, just like he took care of his mother. And history tells us that she stayed with him, and we don't know what kind of death she died, but he stayed with him, and even Jesus' sister stayed with John. Verse 28, after this, knowing that all things had already been accomplished, in order that the scriptures might be fulfilled, said, I am thirsty. Now, we know the seven last sayings of Jesus on the cross. This was the sixth saying on the cross. I am thirsty. And a jar of sour wine was standing there. So they put a sponge full of sour wine on a branch of hyssop and brought it to his mouth. When Jesus, therefore, had received the sour wine, his last statement, that was his fifth statement. This is his sixth statement. He said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the spirit. Jesus' sixth saying, sixth one, the number for man, it is finished. The seventh saying, the last saying of Jesus, this one he was speaking to us, it is finished. The last statement he's making to the Father, into thy hands do I commend my spirit. He didn't get crucified. He willingly gave up his life. The Jews didn't kill him. The Romans didn't kill him. No one killed Jesus. He willingly gave up his life. Very important. It is finished, all the work necessary for salvation. And now I'm freely, no man took my life, I'm freely giving it for the salvation of many. When therefore Jesus had finished, he said, it is finished, and he bowed his head and gave up the spirit. I think that all the way through this portion of scripture, we're not going to get into what happened afterwards, but yes, we are. Verse 31. Sorry. The Jews, therefore, because it was the day of preparation, so that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was the high day, asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. The Jews believed that they were killing Jesus. So they went to Pilate. Crucifixion, I don't know if you've heard anything on this, but crucifixion is a suffocation. The way you're crucified, you're suffocating. You're constantly suffocated. You're pushing yourself up with your legs, getting your breath in, and you're suffocating again, pushing your legs up, getting the breath, suffocating. So it's a very painful and arduous death. So the Jews, because it was the Sabbath, it just cracks me up. Yeah. They want to keep the religion. They're killing the Son of God. They want to keep the Sabbath. Anyway, which is about Jesus. They asked Pilate to break the legs as a witness and a testimony to all that Jesus gave up his own life. The soldiers therefore came, in verse 30, came and broke the legs of the first man, and the other man who was crucified with Jesus. But coming to Jesus, when they saw he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Fulfillment of scripture. Not one bone was broken. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately there came out blood and water. I think it's instructive that the spear, when they pierced them, came out blood and water. Because Jesus didn't shed some of his blood. He shed all of his blood. All of his blood. And this was the final blow dead already, to drain the body of blood. And when he had, when he who has seen has borne witness, and his witness is true, that he knows that he's telling the truth, so that you may also believe. John again, it's all about believing. Opportunity to Pilate, opportunity to Roman soldiers, opportunity to religious leaders, always given opportunity to what? To believe. It's all about believing. And believing isn't something that you do on your own. It isn't your own faith. Your own faith to believe whether I can sit down or stand up, that's human faith. Salvation is supernatural faith. Ephesians 2:8, you're saved by grace through faith. And faith is a gift from God. The faith to believe is not your own. It's a gift given to you by God. Why? Because you can't take any credit for it. Oh, I gave my life to Jesus. Oh, really? It was yours to begin with, or was it his? I believed. I believed on this day. I believed on that. It wasn't your faith. It was not a work. It was a gift from God. That faith to believe was a gift from God. That gift from God goes out with every revelation. Whether we apply that gift or not, in this case Pilate, in this case the religious leaders, in this case the centurions, the gift of faith was there. Do you apply it? It's a gift. A gift is what? Something that's given to you. In order to be a gift to you, you have to receive it. So even though the gift of faith is available, did you receive it? Because if you received it, salvation came through revelation. For these things, in verse 36, came to pass that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Not a bone of him shall be broken, that's why they didn't do it. And again, another scripture says, they shall look upon him who they pierced. Don't you think that how much more evidence did Jesus have to give to the Pharisees? This is all fulfillment of Scripture. Scripture they knew. Scripture they read and they talked and they... Because when the opportunity comes and you refuse it, you become blind. The opportunity comes again and you refuse it. Blinder, if there's such a thing. Opportunity. Once again, reject it. Until that last moment of rejection. And I was thinking about rejection in this sense. I know that we always believe the best about everyone who has passed. That maybe on that last moment, that last second or few seconds of their lives, that they made a commitment to Christ, or that they seen Christ, or they received a revelation of him. But the truth of the matter is, when we're in heaven, we'll become like him. What that means in a very real sense, in a very practical sense, is they rejected Jesus. They deserve hell. Right now, I don't want them to deserve hell. But when I become like him, I'll realize they deserve hell because of all that he's done. It's a progressive revelation. So the more we mature in Christ, the more of him we see, the more we become like him. And we have his mind and think his thoughts. We don't know who they are who are going to hell, but whoever they are, they deserve to go because they rejected over and over and over again the opportunities to believe. And that's what John, through this portion of the crucifixion, is telling us. We're going to pick it up next time from that point. But because we finished with Pilate, we have finished with the Pharisees, we haven't yet finished with the centurions, all the collateral effects of Jesus' divine appointment with Nicodemus. Because that's, we know the collateral effect of that in the following scriptures, and we'll deal with that next week. But for right now, let's just take this opportunity to just to thank God for what he's shown us today, whatever that may be. I know he's shown me some things today. I pray that he showed you some things. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you, Lord, for this another opportunity for a brief look into your eternal word. I know that you're faithful to reveal yourself to each and every one of us, to give us a greater light, a greater revelation of more of who you are after this message than before. And I pray that the light you have given us would just be magnified by the light that we'll receive in the message that Pastor will be preaching shortly. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.